In a meeting this morning, we fellowship concerning the importance of the first five books of the Bible. Don't think it's not important. No. The Pentateuch, the Torah, so to speak, is truly the foundation of the whole scripture. Everything that the prophets talk about, even in the New Testament, can already be found there in the Pentateuch, in the five books of Moses. It's a very strong and solid foundation. You cannot fully know the Bible if you do not get into these five books of Moses. And I hope that the fellowship this morning would give all of us a very deep impression. Everything is there in the Pentateuch. We mention even Adam and Eve is a wonderful picture of Christ and the church. Don't think Genesis chapter 1 is not very important. Chapter 2 is not very important. No, very, very important. Concerning man created in God's image. And who is this image? Christ is the image of the invisible God. Adam is a picture, a figure of him who is to come, which is Christ. And Paul used Adam and Eve to show us a great mystery, which is what?
Christ in the church.
You're sure? It is Christ and the church. It's already there. And where did Eve come from? You're sure? Eve came from Adam. And where did the church come from?
Christ.
Isn't that a wonderful mystery? God put Adam into a deep sleep. And how did Christ bring forth the church? He also went into a deep sleep. Died on a cross. And then slept for 20 some hours. And then woke up the third day.
Amen.
And out of that wonderful process of death and resurrection, the new man was brought forth, the church. Eve, the spiritual Eve, the heavenly Eve was brought forth. Isn't that a very clear picture? Right. So Genesis is not important. It's very important. The Gospel of John. How did it start?
In the beginning.
Which beginning? In the beginning was the Word. Where did John get that? He must be reading Moses.
Yes.
In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. How? By the Word. So, Hebrews chapter 11 says, by faith we know that the world is made by His Word. How did Paul know that? How did the writer of Hebrews know that? Oh, he was sleeping and all of a sudden God gave him a dream or something like that. By faith we know that His world is made by the Word of God. The things which were made by, not by things that already were there, but out of nothing. It's by the Word of God. Right? Based on what?
Genesis.
That's in Genesis chapter 1. In Him was light, and the light was the life of man. Wow. And the light shines in the darkness. How much darkness do you still have in you? Don't you need light?
I do. I need light. Don't you need light? We do need a light.
Amen.
What about the separation from what is above and what is below? What is light and what is darkness? What is day and what is night? Where do you think Paul gets the idea in 1 Thessalonians, we are children of the day and not of the night? Where did he get that idea? Oh, also in Genesis, my goodness. You think Genesis is not important? We are children of the day. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If you say you have fellowship with him and you walk in darkness, you're lying. Light is so wonderful. That's what the first thing that came into existence in the renovation of the judged world was, let there be
light.
Light. Let there be light. And who is this light? Our Lord Jesus Christ is the light. He did say, I am the light of the world. If you follow me, he says, you will not walk in darkness. Everything is there. Everything. So, hey, you have the separation of what is heavenly and what is earthly. What is above and what is below. Adam was earthly. What about the second man, the last Adam? Is a man from heaven. You have to be able to separate what is heavenly and what is earthly. What is light? What is darkness? What is death? And what is life? This separation is so important. And it's already right there. In Genesis chapter 1. So many things are there in Genesis chapter 1. Then you have the tree of life. Praise the Lord. Who is the tree of life? So many things. We can go on and on and on. Actually, in Stuttgart, you know, right? We spend how many years to talk about the unsearchable riches of Christ in the five books of Moses. Do we?
Oh, yes.
Right. How many conferences? Many.
Two. No, no more. Way more.
Oh, way more. Right. Way more.
94 to 99.
Oh, my goodness, yeah. It's so long I don't even remember the time now. And it's just really so wonderful. Right. Everything the Bible talks about from Matthew all the way to Revelation is already actually there. And then, of course, we mentioned about Exodus this morning. Oh, of course, we didn't get into details of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And God's promise to Abraham. So much. So many things there. So many wonderful things. And then Exodus. Oh, my. So many things in Exodus. Just concerning the tabernacle itself, beginning in chapter 25 of Exodus, there is a picture, a wonderful picture of the church, which is full of Christ. If you go into the wonderful details, it's unsearchable. I dare not even say, I dare not say, I know everything there concerning the tabernacle. No, there's still many things that we can discover. Too many things. And to discover is one thing even, but to get into the reality of the experience of all these things. There's wonderful things there. Really, these are mysteries, heavenly mysteries, heavenly visions. How can you build a church today if you don't know the details of the tabernacle?
How do you know Christ? And what is in this wonderful ark of testimony? What about the throne of grace there? What about the hidden manna in there? What about the two tablets? What about Aaron's rod that budded? All hidden right there in that wonderful ark. Do you know Christ in such a way? How often do you come to the throne of grace? Full of glory. What about a cherubim of glory? What about the incense altar? How do you experience that? In the church, you just know about a prayer meeting. But what about the incense? And what is the incense? Again, you have to go to Exodus. What about the golden lampstand? How is it made? How does it look like? It looks like a golden almond tree. I hope you didn't forget that. It's a good thing you didn't forget that.
That I didn't
forget. Right. No thing is a Christmas tree. No. No. It's a wonderful golden tree full of almonds. What does almond represent? What reminds you of almond? The power of resurrection. The resurrection life of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why Aaron's rod buds. And what was the bud? What came out? Almond. So many wonderful things. We all need to see this. We all need to see this wonderful temple there. And then you can see the priesthood. What about a priesthood? What about the consecration of the priests? What is the requirement? What is the main job of the priest? You all need to know. Peter mentioned about the priesthood. Being the living stones, we have to be built up a spiritual house and a holy priesthood.
Amen.
Right?
Yes.
1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, right?
Yes.
I think all of you can even say it when you sleep.
Yes.
The church is a holy priesthood. What do you do as a priest? But first of all, are you holy? You care for holiness? And how to be holy? What is the process of consecration in Leviticus? The consecration of the priesthood. You don't know the details? How can you consecrate yourself? Oh, Lord, I give myself to you. We have a song, right? Lord, I give myself to you completely. And then the more of you sing the song, you go home, you forget about it. You think the Lord's consecration is like that? Today fully consecrated, the next day fully desecrated. No, we shouldn't be like that. The consecration of the priest is Christ, and Christ as the reality of all these offerings, so that the priest will be fully consecrated and anointed. If you're not anointed priest, you cannot serve. Don't say, oh, we're all anointed. It's very easy to say. I don't mean that. Doctrinally, maybe you may be right. But if you live not in the spiritual way, you live in the fleshly way, you will not experience the anointing. Because the anointing should not come upon the fleshly person. Right. So,
all of these, and Peter then said, as the holy priest, that we must, what? Testify concerning Christ.
No. Offer.
No, testify is good enough. Share Christ. Testify. Give testimonies about Christ.
No.
Why? It's the same thing. What's the difference between sharing and offering?
Sharing is for you, offering is for God.
Who said that? Are you sure? Now you? Offer up spiritual sacrifices to you.
No.
God wants the offering. Spiritual sacrifices must be offered to Him.
Amen.
Are we doing that? You may say you are, but you don't even want to use to hear the word offering. You don't even want to use the word offer, and you're so offended because that particular terrible brother talks about offering, 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 and offer, and offer. Why shouldn't you use the word offering? And where is it written, the word sharing? Huh? But I can show you the word offering.
Yeah.
So which word do you prefer to use? You want to share something to God? I think it's better the other way around. He shares something with you. Right?
Yes.
What can you share with God? No, why not use the biblical term? Offering is a gift. The word offering means to bring a gift. And God considered it as food. Are you going to bring it to Him or not? That's in the Old Testament. Peter must be in the Old Testament. Poor Peter. Poor Peter. Peter, don't you know that's the Old Testament? I'll let you talk to Peter when you see him.
Yeah.
You can convince Peter that was the Old Testament. You know, Peter quoted Exodus there, that we are his peculiar treasure, a royal priesthood, a nation of priests. A holy nation. Where did Peter get that? Exodus, from Moses. Are you going to cut off Exodus? No, you shouldn't. You shouldn't. So, Peter mentioned about the spiritual sacrifices. What are they? Is it Christ? Describe to me Christ as your offering. How do you describe Him as your offering?
Leviticus.
No, you can't use that. That's the law. Well, that's the law. Don't use Leviticus. This is past. You're going back to the old covenant. Don't ever use Leviticus to explain to me the spiritual offering. So, what are these offerings that Peter was talking about?
You can't
describe it.
Yeah.
Why not? So what are you going to bring to God? Christ. Oh, what kind of Christ? Christ. Do you love ice cream?
Sometimes.
Okay, at least that. What flavor?
Just ice cream.
Oh, there are so many flavors. Which one do you like?
Cookies and cream.
Cookies and cream. Okay, let's get him some cookies.
Thank you.
At least he knows what he wants. You better know what God wants.
Right.
It's very easy to say, oh, Christ is our spiritual sacrifice. Yeah, I know that too. But be more specific. If I keep on asking at the end, you won't be able to answer anything. If you are not allowed to use Leviticus.
Yeah, right.
You know, Peter did not have to mention any more about what kind of offerings. Why? Because it was already mentioned in Leviticus. And chapter 2 of 1 Peter shows us that the things that he talked about are all from the Old Testament. He's talking about Christ being the chief cornerstone. About a stone becoming a chief corner of Zion. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone. And then he talks about we being the royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar treasure. These are all there, meaning to say that if you truly want to know about the offerings, the spiritual offerings, where do you have to go to?
Leviticus.
You have to go to Leviticus. Listen, is it so difficult to understand? Especially if you've been in the church life for over 20, 30 years. Is this the first time we mention about this?
No.
Then after so many years, why are you opposing? So, you need Leviticus to know the reality of the spiritual offerings, because this is what God wants you to particularly bring for Him. That's what He wanted.
Amen.
But of course, it's up to you. If you don't want it, if you don't want to bring that, that's fine. You know, it's your problem. You want to bring, I don't know what you want to bring to him. You say anything, anything, okay? You just bring anything. But God specified. And God specified the time. What is the time?
Feast.
Feast? What feast?
The seven feasts.
The seven feasts, that's what the Jewish people are practicing. Passover. That's already Passover. That's only way past and over. It's in the past and it's over. That's why it's called Passover.
No.
No. It's over. And it's in the past.
Passover.
You mean to say Christ is already in the past? Christ is over.
No.
Passé.
No.
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 No, of course not. Christ of Passover, the feast of the Passover. Are you really enjoying? How do you explain to people, the young generation, why are you keeping the feast of the Passover? What would you say? Oh, because Christ died on the cross for you. Is that all you can say? Then why are there so many chapters about coming out of Egypt? What about the 10 plagues? What about eating the lamb? And what about eating the lamb in a way that you're ready to move out of Egypt? Do you have that kind of a way to eat the lamb? When you come to the Lord's table on Sunday morning, are you all ready to come out of Egypt? Yeah? Really?
Oh, he must be keeping a feast of the Passover. Otherwise, how are you going to celebrate the feast? You have to tell your children, well, this Passover feast means we were enslaved there by the Pharaoh in Egypt. And we cried out to God and he saved us out. And it was a tough job. And God has to send them 10 plagues, and the last plague was terrible. And God judged the firstborn of Egypt, but we are saved. How? By slaying a lamb and eat and put a blood in the doorpost and ready to move out. And at the same time, we have to eat the unleavened bread. And while eating the unleavened bread, no leaven must be seen and found in our house. Are you keeping the feast of unleavened bread?
Amen.
Did not Paul say what? Let us keep the feast not with old leaven, meaning to say the leaven of the old man. Anything old belongs to the old man. Not so that we can have new leaven. No, please. The old leaven is not the opposite of a new leaven, no. There's nothing new in leaven. It's all old. It belongs to the old man, fallen, sinful, evil, full of malice and wickedness. But we are the unleavened bread we should be.
Amen.
Of sincerity and truth, full of truth, not hypocrisy. Not evil thoughts. And so many terrible things. Are we keeping that feast? Or are we not? It's over. We Christians have no more trouble. No flesh. Everybody's perfect. Congratulations. Congratulations, Iman. You're a perfect brother.
Not yet.
Not yet. You're right. We are the same. We still all need to be perfected.
Amen.
That's why we need to keep the feast.
Yes.
Can you say you have no more leaven in you? Neither can I say that. The more we grow, the more we find out, oh my goodness, I need to learn to keep the feast. You think the feasts are over? How are you going to learn about the feast? What about Christ, the first fruits? 1 Corinthians 15. First fruits in resurrection. Is that not a feast for you?
Amen.
And how do you keep that feast? There are so many things we need to learn. I don't know about you, but I need to learn. I want to learn.
Amen.
Paul wants to know the power of his resurrection. For him, it's not a doctrine, it's a reality. I want to overcome death.
Amen.
The spiritual death that is operating in the flesh, in our body, there is such a thing called the law of sin and death.
Yeah.
And this body is called the body of death, of this death that causes you to do things that you don't want to do. Paul says, oh wretched man that I am. No, you don't have any problem with death. If you do, please let us keep the feast.
Amen.
Of the first fruits.
Yes. Amen.
How about Feast of Pentecost? Oh, Pentecost, that's already over. The Spirit has been poured out. No, that's it. No more. Not to the Jews in the day of Pentecost, and to the Gentiles in the house of
Cornelius.
Wow, wonderful doctrine. It's all over. So that's done. No more Pentecost for us today. Except the Pentecostal people. Are you full of the Holy Spirit?
Are you subdued by Christ who is ascended? Are you his captive? Paul says he's a prisoner, are you? You want freedom, right? The real freedom is to be a prisoner of Christ.
Amen.
Are you?
Amen.
What kind of freedom are you talking about? If you know the ascended Christ, you're not free anymore. Are you under his feet? Or he's under your feet?
No.
Are you the head?
No.
He is the head. Over a few things. Nice doctrine. I agree with you. All things. But in my practice, just a few things. Whatever is pleasing to me, I say, okay, I'm under your headship. Because his decision happened to be mine too, so I agree with him. But if I have different thought than he, no. So who is the head overall? You want to experience the Feast of Weeks? Well, firstly, you have to know the ascension of Christ.
Amen. Amen.
And the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. The church must be full of the Spirit in reality, not in doctrine.
Amen.
Look at the day of Pentecost. Compare that day with us today. I don't see any fire on people's head. Right? We all want to have a cool head. Cool headed. Nobody's hot headed. In the day of Pentecost, they're all cool headed. What's that? No, they were all on fire. They were all on fire. And after they are full on fire, they all testify to God. Give testimony to God. No?
No.
To whom?
To the people.
To the people. They testified concerning God and the wonderful works of Christ to the people. Because the Lord says, you are my witnesses. So why don't you witness to the people? Full of the Holy Spirit. What can I say, brothers? If our heart is full of other things, day by day you're concerned with so many other things, and then you want to testify concerning Christ. It doesn't work like that too well. All the apostles in the book of Acts, they were full of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Filled with the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
So, we must enjoy and keep that feast.
Amen.
And the blowing of the trumpets. And the Feast of Atonement. To be fully reconciled to God. And finally, to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. All of these wonderful feasts, where do you find them written? In Exodus, in Leviticus, Deuteronomy. You learn to keep the feast. And when they are keeping the feast, my goodness, how many offerings do they offer to God? And you're telling me offering is not necessary.
And God prescribed to them exactly how many and what kind. And combination of some offerings. Those means nothing to you, right? Doesn't mean anything to you, right? Be sober-minded. If those means nothing to you, then I feel sorry for you. If you consider those things as from the old covenant, of course we are not talking about animals, we're talking about the reality of this offering, which is Christ. So many things. The priesthood. Wonderful offerings, the wonderful feasts, everything is there. Plus, today we need to see another thing that is very important is Jerusalem. Amen. Jerusalem. Now, how important is Jerusalem for you? You know, people say, well, in the New Testament, this is just the Spirit. Who says? Just the Spirit. If you use John chapter 4, verse 23 and 24 to say that Jerusalem is just the Spirit, you're wrong. Jerusalem, yes, it is in spirit. But does not mean that we don't have any more Jerusalem. Every principle of Jerusalem there in the scriptures is applicable to the heavenly Jerusalem today. And the heavenly Jerusalem is even much better, much higher in standard, and much more glorious than the earthly Jerusalem. Galatians tells us there are two Jerusalem. One is earthly and the other one is spiritual. No, the other one is what? Heavenly. And what do you do in the heavenly Jerusalem? You better learn what they did in earthly Jerusalem, because those are shadows of the reality. That means if you are not heavenly, you cannot build it. So who is building the heavenly Jerusalem? God is. Hebrews 11 tells us very clearly. Who is the architect? Who is the maker? Who is the designer? Where does the new Jerusalem come from? From God. Out of heaven. From God. Not out of Fountain Valley. If it's out of Fountain Valley, I don't know what it is. It should come out of heaven, from God. God must be the very source, not you, not me, not the elders, but from God. It's heavenly nature. It's no longer earthly. And whose city is it? Whose church is it? The church of the living God. It's Zion today. What is Zion? The city of the great elders. No, city of the great eldership here. No? How great thou art. Who is great? Or a wonderful God. The triune God. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. No one else is so great.
Who decides anything here? Who is the head over all things that are changed?
Christ.
A figurehead? Paperhead? Is it a head in reality? I want to see that today, really.
Amen.
Because we have seen enough of man being the head.
Yeah.
I believe it's about time that we all experience the reality of this headship.
Amen.
Colossians says that in all things he might have the preeminence. Maybe. I'd like to see that
Amen.
Today.
Yes.
In your daily living, he has to be your head. Because Christ is the head of every man.
Yes.
And in the church life, who is the head over all things?
Christ.
It's not Paul. It's not Peter. It's not a pope. It's not any of the apostles. But it is our wonderful Christ. Learn to ask him. Learn to go to him. Right? To know him in reality. Amen. Our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord.
Amen. Amen.
Know this wonderful thing. So Jerusalem. At the end of the Bible, it's called what? Come, come, John. I will show you the holy city. The new Jerusalem. It's always new. Nothing old.
Amen.
It's not called the ancient city. It's the old city. Is it?
No.
New. Behold, I keep all things old. I think you have a different Bible than mine. Behold, I make all things new. New.
Amen.
This wonderful spiritual heavenly city of the living God. I have no words to express, really no words, forgive me. I don't know how to explain it nor define it, because it is not definable in human terms. How do you explain something that is heavenly? I know something that is earthly if I see one. If I look at you, oh, he's a man. But if you ask me to explain an angel, on your own, with wings, how are you going to explain? How are you going to explain this wonderful living God and heavenly city? Read Revelation chapters 21 and 22. And then compare it to our church life to see how far off we are. We call ourselves a church. But compared to Revelation 21, 22, sometimes I doubt what we are. Are you transparent? Gold? Precious stones, pearl, fully standing on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ being the chief cornerstone, and the throne of God in the midst, or is it the throne of some people, and living water flowing out, and a tree of life on both sides. Compare it. How can you describe the church life? Paul, you only know the church is the body of Christ. What kind of body? It's easy to say. So, get into it.
get into it. Do not talk about doctrine. No more. No more. It doesn't mean that we don't care for the right teachings in the Bible, but no, it is the reality, the substance that is important for us. I'm not talking about others. They can choose their own way, but we need to know. Today is the age of the reality. When the Lord comes, He wants to have something real. The bride, and that does not include everybody, are those who are ready throughout the ages. Plus the first fruits today. The overcomers in the past and the first fruits today, they will comprise this wonderful bride which made herself ready.
Amen.
Amen. Right. Are we making ourselves ready today?
Amen.
So, I hope that all of you will realize the importance of the five books of Moses. Mm-hmm. So many things. The instructions given to the priests, they all have spiritual application today. The priest must be able to discern what is clean, what is unclean, what is right, what is wrong. The priest must know exactly what the Word of God says. And do it properly. Again, I want to mention Nadab and Abihu, the two sons of Aaron. So all of these wonderful things there, don't think you don't need it. Every word of God is important. Every detail in the book of Leviticus will help you realize what kind of a life as a priest you need to live, because you are a priest, right? Don't think a priest is just, I just live my own life. Wow, those priests during the Old Testament days in the scriptures, it's not easy. And remember the sons of Zadok. How many of the Levites went leeway? They're no longer Levites. They're Levites. They went astray. So when the Lord Jesus Christ came back, and the temple in Ezekiel was built, the third temple. As for the Jews, only the sons of Zadok can come near to God. The rest of the Levites, they're outside to do outside things. You think that does not apply the spiritual principle to us? The way we behave today, you can be king and priest. So may the Lord open our eyes. If you don't go back to Leviticus, you're missing a lot, and you will not really know. You think what Paul wrote in those few verses, put on the old man, put on the new, and little details is adequate. You're mistaken. Peter talked about the sufferings of Christ, right? What are they? You only know he died on the cross, and they spit on him and put on the crown of thorns and not much more detail. You want the details? You go to Psalms. If you don't read Psalms, you will never know the sufferings of our Lord Jesus Christ. Really. I'm not kidding. You want to know how to live a life of a priest and a function? And how to deal with every situation there, you need to go through the Leviticus. And if you do, then you will find out. We all need to get into the Word. And then the Spirit will enlighten you and teach you how to apply those words in your priestly service. Now, concerning one more point. Of course we are all priests, right? You believe that?
Yes.
So does it mean that as a priest, whatever you're doing, and all the services you're doing are for the worship? If you're sweeping the floor there in the temple, you're worshiping God. No? You're cooking, singing some songs. There are singers. Some priests are singers. Some are watchmen watching the door. There are many different chores. So are they already worshiping? No, they're services. They're priestly service. They're services. So Romans chapter 12 says you have to present your body as a living sacrifice, right? Are you perfect? No sin?
No.
Wonderful.
No.
Like Christ? So you're going to burn yourself on the altar and offer up as a sacrifice by fire to God. What is that offering for? In Romans 12. For service. Not for worship. And in chapter 12 of Romans it lists the different services. Being an elder is a service. Leading the church is a service, right? Hospitality.
Yes.
So when you're receiving guests in your home and receiving your daughter into your home, are you worshiping God by receiving your daughter to your home? No, but it's a good service, right? And you're doing it for God, right?
Yes.
For the glory of God, right?
Yes.
So is that good enough worship?
No.
Definitely not. They're all priestly service. How about when you preach the gospel? Is it worship? It's a service for God. And God accepts it as a wonderful service. Which is good. When you give to the poor, what is that? A worship? No.
The real worship is when you offer up Christ as the spiritual sacrifice to the Father. That is worship.
Amen.
That God wants from us.
Right. Of course, I already mentioned if you kneel down to God, kneeling down is worship. You can worship idols like that. But that's not the kind of worship God wants. Because
the meaning of the word worship does mean to prostrate yourself to the ground. To humble yourself to God. If you're so humble, are you already worshiping God? But the true worship that we are talking about is what Peter was saying, is what Leviticus is saying, what Deuteronomy chapter 12 is saying. Do not worship like the Gentiles worship. You must bring the offering. And only the best, the first fruits. The best of the first fruits.
Yes.
The best is reserved for him. Do you really have that concept? And what kind of offering? You need to know, right? So, don't be presumptuous. Don't try to be so presumptuous. Don't guess. Don't think. Don't use your mind to say, well, it's the same. For you, it's the same. But it's not. No. Another, which is a very important point in the Pentateuch and in the whole Bible, it is this topic, Christ, the inheritance. It's a big thing. It's a big thing. Do you have an inheritance?
Amen.
Did you receive an inheritance? What kind of inheritance? Oh, you're going to say again, Christ. You're going to say again, Christ is my inheritance. Okay, how does it look like? It is not easy. You don't have to do anything, right? Oh, it's just like your dad is so rich, he's a billionaire, so he give you 20 billion. You don't have to do anything. Isn't that good?
It's terrible.
No, God's word told us that it's a good land. Why do you think God used this wonderful picture, the good land, as our inheritance? Suppose your dad gave you not 20 billion, but 20 acres of land. What are you going to do with it?
Build a house.
Build a house. A big house with 20 acres?
And a small farm.
And a small farm. And a small farm. Oh, yeah. How about that? Well, of course, in today's age, nobody likes farming anymore, right? You better sell your land because the prices are high. Sell your land. How about that? Sell it to me. Sell your land. No. In fact, God commanded his people, they are not supposed to really sell unless it's so necessary. But if you sell, you have to redeem it back. And if somebody buys it from you, then in the year of Jubilee, it has to be returned to you, because God does not want you to lose your inheritance. But if you are lazy, you don't do anything, you don't farm, you don't grow things, and then finally you have nothing to eat, what are you going to do? Sell the land. Only lazy people at the end will sell their land. Maybe they like soccer so much they build a soccer field and a swimming pool and a tennis court. What else? And a hunting ground. Right? What are you going to do? Build a nice garden. If you do that, pretty soon you have to sell your land because you cannot eat anything from a sucker tree. You cannot eat a ball. What are you going to do? So if you have nothing at the end, you will have to sell your land. The reason God gave his people such a wonderful inheritance is it's very meaningful. And if you read the scriptures very clearly, even in Judges, and even at the end of Ezekiel, you can see that God allocated by lot to each tribe a piece of land. That's why it's called a lot. Allotment. Yeah. And this word was used by Paul in Colossians, that God has qualified us to inherit the lot. The allotment of the saints in the light. He used this word proving that the good land in the Old Testament days is a very picture of Christ, our real good land today, and you have to walk in this land and work on it. Yeah, and to labor. Because if you don't, you're just saved. And don't think I'm joking or I'm criticizing. No, many Christians today are just saved and nothing more than that. Because they don't know how to grow Christ. And they don't know how to really gain that riches. There's so many riches. How many veggies are there in the market? How many fruits are there in the market? How many different kinds of meat are there in grocery stores? What variety? So much variety. You think our Christ is not that rich or even richer? And what about the church? What did Paul say? We are God's? What?
Farnham,
what are you doing in the church life? Eileen, what are we doing here in the church, in God's farm?
Growing Christ.
Are you sure? Not singing choir? Playing guitar? Okay, growing Christ. How do you grow Christ?
You have
to plant the seeds. You have to till the ground, let your heart become a good ground.
Amen.
You have to water. Paul says, I planted. Are we planting? What are we planting? Doctrines? You're planting pebbles? Marbles? Because you like marbles, right? Beautiful marbles. Marbles is nice to look at, but it doesn't grow. As a kid, I loved to play marbles. I've never seen it grow. You plant the seed of life.
Amen.
The Lord compared himself in Matthew 13 to a sower.
So, this is not a new concept in the Bible. But it's already so clear in the Old Testament days, and God expected them to have harvest. That's why you have the feasting time, right? A harvest time. But if you don't plant, you don't labor, you don't water, you don't till the ground, you don't really get rid of a lot of things there, right? If you don't clear the ground, especially a vineyard. If you don't work hard on it, what is going to grow there?
Weeds.
Are you going to offer up weeds to God? He was the first fruits of weeds that I have. It's called the first weeds. The feast. Father, I'm going to bring you an offer to you the first weeks. You cannot do that.
The harvest time.
Why can't we be reasonable?
Oh, Father.
You think it's only in the Old Testament time? In Revelation, the coming of the Lord is what kind of, what does he want to do? Well, what is he going to harvest? Papayas? Mangoes? Guava? Oranges? What do you think he wants to harvest? He wants to harvest this wonderful Christ matured in you.
Yeah.
The first fruits. That's what it means. So, you see, the Bible is very, how do you say it? Consequential? Consequential. I don't know if that's the right word to use or not. But meaning to say, from the very beginning of the Bible, in the Garden of Eden, okay? And God planted the tree of life.
Yeah.
Even God was a farmer. That's the first thing he did after he created man. He planted a garden, and especially the tree of life. And at the end of Revelation, he wants to have a harvest. So what's wrong with that? And if you don't labor, you don't grow anything. And he wants the first fruits, not just anything. And he wants you to bring all of these wonderful offerings. You have to raise the cattle. And every firstborn of the cattle you have to bring to him. Remember, God says, all the firstborn belongs to me. You want to rob him? No?
No.
Then bring the offerings to him.
Amen.
The last book of the Bible, Malachi.
Yes.
God told his people, you robbed me.
Yeah.
What? We robbed you? What have we robbed him? Jesus, my offering. You brought the offerings that are missing one leg, black eye, stiff necked, no teeth. All those kind of sheep that you don't like. Lame, blind, deaf. You bring them to me. That's the end of the Bible there. In the book of Malachi. A bunch of robbers. You know, it's bad enough to rob man, right? And now you want to rob God. What is your name? Rob? Not Robert, but Robert. We don't realize the seriousness. We thought it's okay. I can bring God anything.
Oh, Father God.
You want to really bring the spiritual sacrifices, it must grow out of the good land. Yes. And it has to be the first fruits. And the best of the first fruits. That's the word. And then it has to be without blemish, the firstborn. Anything that's blemish, no. Why? Because it represents Christ.
Yes.
God doesn't want you. I'm full of blemish. How can I offer myself to God? But I can offer Christ if I enjoy Him as the one who is really absolute for God. How can you be absolute for God? You're not even for the offerings. You cannot even obey Him in what He wants you to bring. Don't say, I'm putting pressure on you. No, I'm just telling you what the Word of God says. It's up to you. You want to do it, that's fine. You don't want to do it, it's also fine. With you. It's up to you. I shouldn't say it's fine, but, you know, fine in a sense that you can choose what you like to do. So, without laboring on a good land, our inheritance, you need to have the realization, the inheritance is a big thing. And Paul especially mentioned, and he never forgot the word inheritance, because when God called him, when the Lord called him, the Lord specifically told him to tell the Gentiles of the inheritance that they will receive with the saints together.
Amen.
That's why Paul never missed it. Whether it's in Ephesians, whether it's in Colossians, Galatians, or Romans, Paul never missed the matter of inheritance. He was faithful. And what is this inheritance? The title says, Christ. The good land is an allusion to Christ as our inheritance. The choice that God has made to use the good land. Where is my outline here? Point number one, the good land, an allusion to Christ as the rich and vast inheritance of the saints. Right. You need to see this. You need to know what kind of inheritance we have received. And God, in His wisdom, used this good land, Canaan, to show us Christ. Don't think it's not important. You cannot have a better choice than that. You think the word Christ is good enough? Christ, just Christ. You're too general. Christ is likened into this wonderful good land. How vast is your Christ? The Christ that you have a concept of doesn't need laboring. You just go to sleep and wonderful Christ. That's your dream, your fairyland Christ. But if you see the good land, you need to protect it. You need to labor on it. You need to enrich it. You really need to plant. And it depends on what vision you have. My wife has a garden at home. I didn't have her vision. You know, when we first moved in, there was a big tree umbrella. I said, what a wonderful tree. It's beautiful, no fruits, nothing, only leaves falling down, and you have to rake the leaves every day, and only birds and poop from birds. But I love it. My wife says, cut it down. I said, whoa, wait, it takes so many years to grow this big tree, you know, and you cut it down. But she has a higher vision than I. I don't have a heavenly vision. I'm just for a nice tree. a beautiful shade. Oh, privacy. Oh, wow. Is that what a church life is for? For you to enjoy? But today I'm so happy that we have about 17 fruit trees. But to have such a garden, you need care, you need labor, you need water, you need to get rid of the insects, you need to make the tree healthy, you have to watch for it. Yeah. Make sure squirrel don't come. They're little thieves then. You have so many different problems. A lot of care. Every day she spends some time in the garden. Not just because she loves to, you know, to work on the garden, but it's necessary. But then the fruit of the labor and the harvest. You can enjoy the riches, the fruit of your labor. Yeah. This is important. Dear saints, God is very wise to give us such a wonderful picture of the good land, because it depends on us also whether this land is going to be fruitful or not. When you go home tonight, you can read Isaiah 5. Have you read Isaiah 5? Yeah, go home tonight, read Isaiah 5. Okay? And then tomorrow, you can tell me about it. And tell all of us about it. God wants to plant a vineyard. Vineyard is one of the most troublesome. Need a lot of care, a lot of pruning. No wonder the Father is called the husbandman. And Christ is the true vine, and we are the branches, and we have to bring forth fruits. The church is this wonderful vineyard. On one hand, it is our inheritance. On the other hand, we are God's inheritance. It's a mutual inheritance. But unfortunately, you can read what happened with the vineyard. Read Isaiah 5 and pray about it. Because it will help you understand. The whole Bible talks about God's people being a farm, a vineyard, fig trees. Right? You have to really see this. John 15. You really need to see. Even the tree of life is there. You have all kinds of wonderful trees there. Learn to see spiritual things with spiritual eyes. Yep. Amen.
Amen.
We continue tomorrow, right? Amen.